Valentine's Day. Yeah, whatever you want. It's beautiful how the word is just coming forth all over the place. And I love how the Lord builds on it every week and every day. He's been speaking to me about understanding the way he works and having a wider acceptance of what he's doing in the earth and in our lives. Because I think that we miss an awful lot, and we're always looking for who's to blame when stuff happens to us. You know, who caused this? Whose fault is it? And, you know, generally it's probably easiest to hang that on a living person because they're around us. Or, you know, we'll hang it on the enemy. Well, it's the enemy's fault. The devil did it or whatever. And you see that in Job's life. You know, I'm sure everybody's familiar with the book of Job. Well, I'll recap it quickly for you because we don't want to read all 42 chapters of it. Really, it's just like the first chapter and the 42nd chapter. They're only worth reading. Part of Job's trial was his three friends. He had to endure them. And they were there to help him. So, you know, all the angels were present before God, and God was bragging about Job, and he said, "Hey, have you checked out Job? He's got a beautiful heart." And Satan challenged that. So God said, "Have at him." So all of his possessions were removed, and he praised God. And then again, God was bragging about Job, and he lost everything and was covered with sores. And then at the end, he had a meeting with God, and God questioned him. And I think it really opened up his understanding. We don't want to have a narrow understanding of what God's doing in us and for us. So let's look at this one other gentleman that's in Genesis, in chapter 25. There was, I'm going to try and give you the outline of this guy's life. And we're going to talk about Jacob. So if in Genesis 25, if we start at verse 21, it says, "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?'" So I guess they were boxing inside. "So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.' When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means grasps the heel." And the other side of that is it really means deceiver. And I don't understand all that, but that's what's coming through from the Hebrew. So Isaac was 60 years old. And let's skip ahead to verse 29. So Esau was a hunter and Jacob was a mama's boy. And once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in, and you all have heard this recently, and he said, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. If I don't get some of that, I'm going to die." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright first." And the guy said, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is it?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So you know what happened. So Esau despised his birthright. So that was the first manipulation that Jacob did to his brother. I mean, aside from being born grabbing his heel. Then if we skip over to chapter 27, Jacob gets Isaac's blessing. He was coming before Isaac, and his mom helped him, and he deceived his dad and got the blessing. So he has Esau's birthright for being the firstborn. He was, you know, entitled to the inheritance, and now he gets Isaac's blessing as well. I think Jacob was kind of a greedy guy. Does that ever occur to any of you? I mean, that's one way you could look at it. Another way you could look at it was he was really hungry for blessing. So I'll let you work that out. You got to deal with it. So, you know, you can read that in 27. So he was definitely a deceiver. And then in chapter 32, starting in verse 22, well, let's look at the beginning of 32, I think. Well, Jacob was going to meet Esau. This is many years later. And he was on his way to meet him. And rightfully so, Esau might have carried a little bit of a chip on his shoulder over the way his brother deceived him. So Jacob, you know, he's a pretty crafty dude. He sends all kinds of flocks ahead of him as a gift. Maybe I can soften my brother's attitude a little bit. Now, I don't know how many of you have siblings, but it's pretty easy to have conflict with your siblings. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Yeah, I've had some knockdown dragouts with my brother, and I don't want to discuss fault. I'm sure we were both at fault. But see, that's how we think. We want to figure out who's at fault. So anyhow, before he hooks up with Esau in verse 22 of chapter 32, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he went over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." See, he's after the blessing again. And I don't know if he knows who he's wrestling. But the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. In other words, deceiver. The man said, your name will no longer be deceiver, but Israel. And what does that mean? It means struggles with God and man. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him. And Jacob renamed the place and said, I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared. We serve a wonderful, powerful Lord. And there's going to be times when situations will bring us face to face with Him, and we will have to wrestle. I believe this is what He wants. He doesn't want us to fit into a groove in a church, have our doctrines all in line, and just go about daily life. He wants us to wrestle with Him. There's so many things within us that we're busy and worried about, like Martha. But like Mary, we need to grab a hold of Him and sit at His feet, wrestle with Him. The consequence of that is we're going to walk differently after that. We may have a limp, like Jacob did. All of us have gone through many things in our lives, and we've been injured. Some of it physically, some of it emotionally. Maybe even some spiritual injuries. The only way we're going to deal with those is to wrestle with Him. Get up close and personal. Now look over at Genesis 33. Okay, and we'll look at verse 12. Jacob meets Esau. Esau said in verse 12, let us be on our way, I'll accompany you. And look at the change in Jacob's attitude. Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are tender, and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard, just one day all the animals will die. Suddenly Jacob wasn't interested in getting everything he could get. He was concerned about everybody else. That's a total change of attitude after he wrestled with God. I think that's so beautiful. Now let's go over to Acts 9. There's something there for us too. So this is all about Saul. Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. By his own account, he knew the scriptures forwards and backwards. He was extremely religious, the most dedicated man on the planet, probably. He was using a lot of energy to serve God. I don't think he knew God, but he knew the right stuff to do. And he was doing that. I think there's a lot of that in the church on this earth today. You know, you do the right thing, things will go well for you. And I'm not saying to do the wrong thing. I'm saying that it's greater than this. It's greater than acts. We know the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. I think a lot of us as Christians, we don't even know the acts. We have too narrow of a pathway that we've allowed God to work in our lives. It'd be nice if we knew all of his acts, but it'd be better if we knew his ways. So let's look at Saul. Start at 3, chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And listen to his response. This is just precious. "Who are you, Lord?" What's the deal? Who are you, Lord? He knew exactly who he was dealing with. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" That's beautiful. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul was spending all this energy serving God, and he's butting heads with God, going directly against him. That's the religious energy. The religious energy fights God, because God doesn't move like what we think he ought to. He doesn't do anything like we think he ought to. I mean, why do I have this gimpy hand? I don't know. I don't know, but I won't know unless I wrestle with him. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." You know the story. Now look at 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. See the difference there? Look at his response. Not, "Who are you, Lord?" "Yes, Lord." That is precious. Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias," that's you, "come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Ananias said, "Lord, you know, in case you forgot, this guy is a bad dude." The Lord said, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." That's fantastic. And look at the next verse. This is so beautiful. I wish it was more about Ananias. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." See, Ananias knew this guy had killed many Christians. Ananias' attitude was so with God, he addressed him as Brother Saul. That's incredible. I don't think I would be doing that. I'd be laying hands on him from a distance. Try to be a sword's length away, maybe. That is so fantastic. Brother Saul. I love that. Brother Saul. I want to be like Ananias when God speaks to me. Either way, Paul's life was changed too, right? I mean, Saul's life. Saul meant, his old name meant asked for. Okay, I think that's like called, like a high calling. Asked for. What's his new name mean? Paul. See, that was the sign of his wrestling with God. Paul meant little. Little. Paul was aware of all the damage he'd done. More than that, he was aware of the greatness of God in his life. It wasn't what he could do. It was what God could do through him. Peterson, in his translation of Romans 12, says, the best thing you can do for God is to embrace what he's done for you. It's not a Martha thing. It's just being seated at his feet, realizing the greatness of God and what's coursing through us. I encourage you to get in a wrestling match. And hopefully you'll lose. Which means you'll win. Simple word. We drink it in. The name of Jesus. Lord, we stop avoiding you. We stop blaming other people. We confront you in every situation to hear you, to understand you. Thank you.
Beautiful word. Let's stand. I just wanted to say on this thing of wrestling, we're very good at that. We spend a good deal of energy wrestling with our problems, with our thoughts, with our will. But to allow this word just to open us up to the wrestling that really is fruitful, none of those things bring about fruit or change in our life. Learning to wrestle with God is learning to be present with him in the spirit and just staying with him, like the Mary, again, the focused heart. It's not about winning, like Terry was saying. That's a wrestling match you want to lose. Because when we can lose, our ego can lose, it becomes a win-win situation. God's will is done. We become transformed and blessed. So, Lord, we say yes, and though we've wrestled and misspent so much energy wrestling on the wrong level in a soulish way, we hear the call and we receive the word in our spirit today. Be those that wrestle with you, that stay with you till you work the changes in us that you want to bring. We say yes and amen to that process, Lord. Amen. Bless one another.
Absolutely.